Thank you for that lovely offertory. Please open your Bibles to Ephesians 5, verse 18. Last week, I told you we were going to begin a short sermon series to look more closely at what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I was motivated to do this because of my mission trip last month and the fact that these pastors that I dealt with had so many questions about the Holy Spirit, and it seemed that many of their questions had to do with this matter of filling, and I struggled a little bit to answer some of those questions. And so this is what we're looking at. What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? What does that look like in a person? How do you get it? What is a Spirit-filled person or a Spirit-filled church? And we're looking at what I think is one of the important passages on this subject, Ephesians 5, 18 through 21. This was a matter that concerned Paul pastorally. He gave this command in a very significant place in this letter. He's just about to give them some of the most practical and difficult instructions about the Christian life. And he seems to be saying being filled with the Spirit is absolutely essential in order to accomplish these things. And so we're going to look at this again. We started last week, but once again, let's look at Ephesians 5, verses 18 through 21. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Back in the summer of 2004, we went on a family vacation to South Dakota, to the Badlands, the Black Hills, Mount Rushmore, and we were driving through the Pine Ridge Indian Reservation, which is in South Dakota, and at one point we were a couple of miles from the Nebraska state line. Now, we had been making a list on this trip of all the states that we had passed through, and we had not passed through Nebraska. And so I said, look, it'll take us 10 minutes. Let's zip down this road. You know, we'll cross the Nebraska state line, and we can add that to our list. So we headed down this lonely county road, but the minute we crossed the state line, I knew I had made a mistake. It was a tiny Nebraska town, one main street, no stoplights, but both sides of it were full of bars and liquor stores. And everywhere you looked, collapsed on the sidewalk, staggering through the streets, were drunk people, men and women, dozens of them in the middle of the day. The Pine Ridge Reservation is dry, and this town just over the state line, just outside the reservation, was wet. It was probably the only place to get a drink in 100 miles. And I've never seen in my life such a sad display of drunkenness. It was a town full of wasted people. It was a town making money on misery. And so, you know, we tell the kids to shut their eyes, and we made a U-turn and got out of there. Paul introduces the command to be filled with the Spirit by giving a command not to get drunk. He says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And it's a very carefully chosen contrast. He's pointing out that there are certain aspects of drunkenness that, in contrast, enable us to understand the filling of the Spirit. Now, what are those contrasts? We looked at them last Sunday, if you recall. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is a life of balance and self-control. Drunkenness leads to debauchery. What's debauchery? It means recklessness, excess, being wasted. When a person is drunk, he loses control. He's not aware of his limitations. He makes promises he can't keep. He tries to do things he can't do. He loses control of his tongue, his passions, his body, his money. It leads to a life of exhaustion. Being filled with the Holy Spirit gives you the opposite. It gives you greater balance and control. The Holy Spirit enables you to see the really important things in your life and where the Lord wants you to spend your time and energy. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is also a life of stimulation. Alcohol is a depressant. When you get drunk, it depresses your ability to take in the truth. That's why drunks get happy, because alcohol blocks out those parts of the truth that are making them unhappy. And it gives them, for a time, things that they want, courage and meaning and vulnerability. How does it do that? By numbing them, by blinding them for a time to the big problems that are looming over their lives. The Holy Spirit is not a depressant. As Martin Lloyd-Jones says, He's a stimulant. He doesn't limit your vision, He raises it. The Holy Spirit doesn't block out your problems. See, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you see your problems and all their ugly reality, but you also see something bigger. You see the sovereign Lord of history who loves you and cares for you, and that gives you courage and meaning and openness with people. And we saw, too, that being filled with the Spirit is a life of joy, steady joy. And you can't stay drunk. Some people try to stay drunk, but eventually reality comes crashing in. Paul's talking about a condition that of being filled that can be continuous. It can characterize your life. It's not a continuous mountaintop. We're going to see that. It's not continuous spiritual ecstasy. It's a deep undercurrent that keeps you up when things are bad and keeps you grounded when things are good. Why? Because you know God's your Savior. Because you know who you are in Christ. Now that sounds wonderful, doesn't it? Balance, stimulation, joy. How do you get this life? How are you filled with the Holy Spirit? And that's the question I want us to answer and consider this morning. Look at Paul's words again. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a command. It's in the imperative. It's something you must do. It doesn't just happen. God expects you to obey Him in this. Obey His command to be filled. But at the same time, notice, it's a passive command. He doesn't say, fill yourself with the Holy Spirit, like you somehow grab the Holy Spirit and cram Him inside. Be filled. In other words, the Holy Spirit Himself has to come and fill you. So what's being commanded? Two things, one positive, one negative. The first is you've got to put yourself in the place, put yourself in the position where the Holy Spirit can fill you. And second, you must not erect any barriers to His filling. Well, let's look at each of those. Let's start with this first. Seek the place of His filling. Where is this place? Where do you need to be for the Holy Spirit to fill you? Well, this becomes more clear when you understand that the Bible uses the phrase filled with the Holy Spirit in three different ways. And you need to keep this clear. Sometimes the Bible uses filled with the Spirit to refer to conversion. When you're saved, you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember Paul's conversion. Here's a good example. Remember, he was on his way to Damascus, had the vision on the Damascus Road, and was struck blind. God sent a man named Ananias to pray for him. Ananias went to Paul. He was called Saul back then. And he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And remember, Ananias prayed. Something like scales fell from Paul's eyes. He was baptized. Do you see? Paul's salvation, his conversion, is described as receiving his sight and being filled with the Holy Spirit. And so in one sense, to be a saved person is by definition to be filled with the Spirit. When you're saved, your body becomes a temple of the Holy Spirit. The opposite of that is to be lost and unfilled. But that's a one-time event. We're only saved once. And so that's not what Paul's talking about here in Ephesians. He's talking to people who are already Christians and about something that's done continually. Now sometimes, here's the second thing, sometimes the Bible uses filled with the Spirit to refer to special occasions. Now this is the most interesting. This is the one you want to spend the most time on. It's fascinating. There are special occasions when God empowers particular Christians to do great things, to meet a great challenge, to endure great suffering, to witness in a great way. And in order to do that, the Holy Spirit fills them for a time with a particular boldness and assurance. He gives them words and eloquence they don't normally have. He sometimes even gives physical manifestations of various kinds. These are rare mountaintop experiences. These are the spiritual experiences that people write books about. Let me give you some examples in the Bible and in church history. In Acts 4, remember the believers, the early church was facing persecution. They were in a very precarious situation. And so they had a prayer meeting and they prayed. And when they said amen, this has never happened at a prayer meeting here. When they said amen, the place was shaken. I mean, there was a physical shaking of the building. And it says they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the Word of God boldly. Now, these were people already filled with the Holy Spirit. I mean, they'd been through Pentecost. They were believers. What is this? This is a special filling for a particular challenge, the challenge of facing persecution with courage. Another example, Acts 7, which is a record of the trial and martyrdom of Stephen. Stephen was given a supernatural speaking ability. Remember, he's in a hostile court. Everybody hated him. Everybody was against him. He held that court spellbound with his words. It says, all those sitting there looked intently at him. His face was like the face of an angel. I don't know what that means, but there was some alteration of his physical appearance. It says then, and Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Do you see what that was? That was a special filling that brought about supernatural vision, supernatural eloquence, supernatural boldness, even an altered appearance. It was a special filling for martyrdom. Stephen's story reminds me of the story in Harlan Popov's autobiography. Popov was a Bulgarian minister who was imprisoned by the communists after they took over Eastern Europe. I think he was in prison about 15 years. And early in his arrest, he was tortured severely. They were trying to break him. And one time, this is so horrible, it's hard to imagine, but they brought him into the interrogation room, and for an entire week, they forced him to stand up and stay awake. The interrogators worked in shifts, and any time he would start to sag, they would shock him or beat him. And by the end of the week, he said his will to resist was completely gone. He physically, from standing for so long, he said all of the fluid had drained out of his face. His face was shrunken, and his ankles and lower legs were grossly swollen. And so his interrogators were preparing for the final push, and that was they were going to get him to sign a document in which he renounced his faith and denounced the Bulgarian church, you know, said that they were, you know, Western spies, that sort of thing. And so they ordered him to face the corner, and they began to assemble the documents on this table for him to sign. And in that moment, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he described it this way. He said he suddenly knew that Jesus Christ was there with him. And he felt circulation return to his legs. He felt blood and fullness return to his face. He had a burst of physical and mental energy. And when he turned around to face his interrogators, they were stunned and frightened by his appearance. He was not the same broken man they had just moments before ordered to stand in the corner. And the interrogation ended in confusion. Now, the experience didn't last. He was taken back to his cell. He collapsed. But you see what that was? He was filled with the Holy Spirit for a moment of crisis. And he remembered that during all his long years in prison. A more pleasant example, Jonathan Edwards tells of a time he rode his horse into the woods to pray. You know, some of you pray on your way to work in your car. Well, that's kind of what he was doing. He rode his horse through the woods. He was going to pray. And for several hours, he was overwhelmed with a vivid sense of the love and presence of God. And that feeling left him, but the remembrance of it stayed with him his whole life and helped him through the Great Awakening. These are rare mountaintop experiences of filling. To prepare a believer for a great work, to carry through a crisis, it's when the truth blazes in your heart and you have a palpable sense of the presence of God, even sometimes physical signs. That's very interesting. But that's not what Paul's talking about in Ephesians. Why? Because you can't live on the mountaintop. Eventually, you have to come down. Paul's talking about this third use. Sometimes the Bible uses filled with the Spirit to refer to the ordinary experience of the obedient Christian life. That's what Paul's talking about here. In Greek, and unfortunately my Greek has evaporated in 20 years. I had to dig out the grammar. But in Greek, a command in the present tense, which is what this is, refers to a continuous action. Be filled doesn't mean be filled once, but be continually filled. Keep on being filled. It's a condition a Christian continues in that must be maintained. In Acts 6, the choosing of the first deacons, it says these men were full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Barnabas is described as being a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. What's being described here? Not a special filling, but something continuously present, a condition, a characteristic that a Christian continues in. Barnabas and these first deacons were Spirit-filled men. What does that mean? Well, it means all those things we talked about last week. It means they were balanced and self-controlled in their words and behavior. It means they had courage and peace and open hearts with people because of the clear vision that the Spirit had given them. And this is, now all this is really a roundabout way of getting to this original point. The way you get this ordinary, continuous filling of the Holy Spirit is to put yourself in the right place. And what is the right place? It's simply seeking God. Do you remember Colossians 3:16 from last week? It's printed at the top of your bulletin. It's a parallel passage. And in that, as you lay those two together, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly is just another way that Paul says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. We could put it this way. You are filled, or you put yourself in the place to be filled through the regular use of the means of grace. Through prayer, through worship, through the Word. Now here's another interesting connection. This is also the way to those rare mountaintop experiences. Listen, you gotta think through this. When people have true mountaintop experiences with the Holy Spirit, true ones, they never go looking for them. That's one of the problems with the charismatic movement, an emphasis on getting that mountaintop experience, getting that spiritual high. But whenever it truly happens, it happens when you're just seeking God in the ordinary way. You know, when Jonathan Edwards went out to ride his horse, he was just going out to have his devotions, and the Lord met him there. When Martin Lloyd-Jones was a boy, he grew up in Wales. He was a Welshman. All the older people in his church had been through the Welsh revival of 1904. Now, Lloyd-Jones was born in 1899, so he was alive during that revival, but of course he was little. But all his life, growing up in Wales, growing up in the church in Wales, all the older people of the congregation would talk about the revival that year and the things that happened. It was incredible things. I mean, whole villages were coming to faith. There were times when the most evil, profane people in town would come into church and fall down in front of the church confessing their sins and weeping and lives were changed. And then it was over in a year, but the effects lasted. And so all his life, just imagine this, he's a very spiritually sensitive man. He grows up with all the older people in his church talking about this mountaintop experience. And as you read through his sermons, as you read his biography, he longed for that. More than anything else, he wanted to experience that. But listen to what he wrote in one of his sermons. Listen to these wise words. He says, "Do not merely seek an experience or manifestations. Seek a knowledge of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ." He says, "Do not seek balls of fire or a sensation of electricity going through your body. Seek Him. Say that you want to know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings." Are you doing that? Are you seeking the place of His filling? That's just another way of saying, are you seeking the Lord? Make use of all the means of grace. And then second, here's the negative. Erect no barriers to His filling. Ephesians 4:30 says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God." 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, "Do not quench the Spirit." Do not grieve the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. Those are the barriers I'm talking about. The Holy Spirit can be grieved. Now just think about that for a minute. That is amazing. That means, first of all, He's a person. He's not a force. You can't grieve a force. And even more significant, grief is an offense against love. You cannot grieve an enemy. You can only grieve someone who loves you. Proverbs 10 verse 1 says, "A wise son brings joy to his father, a foolish son grief to his mother." Why do parents sometimes grieve their children? Because they love them. From the time they were little, parents express their love by giving them instructions, right? Don't touch that stove. Look both ways before you cross the street. Share your toys. Clean your room. No more TV. Do your homework. Make good friends. Guard your purity. Walk with God. Moms and dads say those things because they want their children to live long, blessed lives. They want them to fulfill their greatest potential. But when a child, maybe as a teenager or young adult, says, "I don't want to do what you tell me. I reject your instruction. I want to live my life," then what happens? It brings grief to a parent's heart. It may feel like anger. It might be expressed as anger, but it's really grief. Because the actions of that child are an offense against love. Now think about that. This command, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit," contains a wonderful truth. The Holy Spirit is capable of grief because He loves you. He loves you so much that your actions affect Him. Boy, that's a great mystery. I mean, how can the Holy Spirit be grieved by what we do? But He can. He's like a parent. He's called our comforter and guide. He expresses love to you by giving you instructions, telling you how to live so that you'll be blessed. He gives you instructions in the Word. He says things like, "Speak the truth in love," and "Put off bitterness," and "Forgive," and "Be generous and hospitable," and "Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth," and "Obey your parents," and "Love your wife," and "Honor your husband," and on it goes. So when you disobey, it's not so much breaking God's law as it is offending against God's love. It's saying to the Holy Spirit, "You don't know what's best for me. I want to live my own life." You can't be filled with the Holy Spirit if you're continually grieving Him. Now listen, I'm not talking about our daily sins. We sin every day, you know, in thought, word, and deed. I'm talking about unconfessed sin. It's a barrier to the filling of the Holy Spirit. What about you? Is there anything in your life that's grieving the Holy Spirit? If there is, you need to deal with it so you can be filled with the Spirit. And the way you do that, the only way, is to focus on what I've just mentioned, the love of God for you. The love of God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's only when you realize that your sin, this unconfessed thing in your life, is a sin against love. Only when you realize that does it grieve you in the right way so that you can cut the root of sin. If you try to get rid of your sins any other way, it's just like lopping off branches. They'll grow back. I had a large shrub in my yard a couple years ago. I cut it down. I got tired of it, and it kept sending up these shoots. And every so often, I'd cut the shoots off, and I was hoping that would kill the stump, but it didn't. And then finally, I had to, you know, get busy one day. I got a shovel and an axe and dug and chopped, you know, until I could wiggle it. And then I tied a rope around it and pulled it out. That's what happens if you try to get rid of sin by just saying, you know, "I've done this bad thing. This is going to cause me problems." You won't get rid of it that way. It'll keep coming back. You have to cut the root. And you do that by focusing on the love of Christ. "I'm grieving the Lord who loves me." Look at the gospel. That gives you incentive and power for real change. Do not grieve the Spirit and do not quench the Spirit. What does that mean? Have you ever been at a party or a gathering of some kind and watched a shy person? And maybe maybe there's kind of a lull in the conversation and the shy person happens to get the floor, you know, and they start to say something, start to tell their story, and everything's quiet for a moment. And then, you know, two people over here start kind of talking among themselves and some other people over here. And then the shy person just stops talking. In fact, maybe quiet the rest of the party. The Holy Spirit is the shy member of the Trinity. He doesn't bring attention to himself. Jesus says in John 16 that he has sent us the Spirit of truth. And it says he will not speak on his own, see. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. Do you understand what Jesus is saying there? The Holy Spirit's purpose is to get out of the way so that Jesus will be glorified, so the Father will be glorified. And one important way he glorifies Christ is by reproducing him in believers, by leading you to victory over sin, by praying for you and teaching you to pray, by showing you God's will for your life and enabling you to walk in this. Now, what does this mean practically? Whenever you feel a prompting in your life, a prompting to improve your life, that's the Holy Spirit. It doesn't come from you, it's coming from him, and you need to listen to him. Listen to Martin Lloyd-Jones again. He says, it's the Holy Spirit who prompts you, who leads you, who creates desires within you. You suddenly find yourself desiring to read the Word. The Spirit is at work. He suddenly will stimulate you perhaps to prayer or to meditation. He will tell you to leave something and to do something. It is all the Spirit. See, any urge in you that says, hey, love that person. Watch your tongue. Be generous. Humble yourself and listen to this person. Trust God. It's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. And you know, sometimes that comes like a clap of thunder, but usually it's that still small voice, right? It's like Samuel at night or Elijah in the cave, and you have to listen. How do you quench the Spirit? By ignoring his prompting. You keep ignoring him over time, and he's quenched. Martin Lloyd-Jones again says, not to respond or to postpone or to say, I cannot do that now, I'm doing something else, or to fail to give yourself to be led by him. Oh, these are the ways in which we quench him. And of course, the worst quenching of all is to say, hey, I'm such a failure, God can't use me. I'm so bad, God can't use me. My sins and weaknesses are too big for him. This situation is ruined. It can't be remedied. That's a denial of the gospel and the sovereignty of God. It shows you really don't believe in the power of your Redeemer, Jesus Christ. He's come to take sinful failures and turn them into glorified children of God. When you quench the Spirit, when you say, I'm too busy, I don't want to change, this is too painful to my pride, I'm too bad, it's ruined, you can't be used. But when you say to any of these things, when you say any of these things and ignore his promptings, you quench him, and the Holy Spirit becomes silent and waits till you're willing to listen. Let me ask you a question. Are you erecting barriers to the filling of the Holy Spirit? Are you grieving him? Look at the love of Jesus for you and repent. Are you quenching him? Start today doing something he's told you to do. Are you putting yourself in that place where he can fill you? Are you seeking to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings? Make use of the means of grace. There's a hymn written in the 1800s by an Anglican minister named George Crowley. It's called Spirit of God, Descend Upon My Heart. And it's an amazing hymn because it really presents the entire doctrine of the filling of the Holy Spirit in all of its parts. And I'd love to read the whole thing to you, but I'm just going to read two stanzas. And in the first one that I read, he basically says, God, I'm not going to ask for mountaintop experiences. I'm not going to ask you to give me dreams. I'm not going to ask you to give me visions of angels. I'm just going to ask you one thing. Take away the dimness of my soul. In other words, I want to know you better. And in the second stanza, he says, it's a beautiful image. He says, make my heart an altar. Let the Holy Spirit be the kindling on that altar. And let your love, O God, be the fire that ignites the flame and gives me love for you. Listen to these two stanzas. Make them your prayers as you come to the table. I ask no dream, no prophet ecstasies, No sudden rending of the veil of clay. No angel visitant. No opening skies. But take the dimness of my soul away. Teach me to love thee as thine angels love. One holy passion filling all my frame. The kindling of the heaven-descended dove. My heart an altar, and thy love the flame. Let's pray. O Lord Jesus, fill us, we pray, with your Spirit, even as we come and partake of your table. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, we have a lovely communion hymn. It speaks of our great aspiration to know God better. Be thou my vision. Let's stand and sing it together.